Good morning. Today is March 3rd, 2019, and today's message is on eternity. We're going to look at one aspect of eternity today, and the aspect is God's eternal purpose. So, let's look at Isaiah chapter 40 to begin with. Isaiah chapter 40, looking at God's eternal plans. What's your plan for eternity? Do you have an eternal perspective? One of the easiest ways we can get sidetracked is when we forget about eternity, when we forget about God's eternal plans and we get caught up in our own temporary plans. Let's look at God's eternal plans and work our own temporary plans into that. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Okay, so this is God's statement from the beginning. Haven't you known? This has been understood and declared from the very beginning. God hasn't kept His eternal plans a secret. He has revealed them to those who have ears to hear. And it's God who sits above the circle of the earth. He has designed this world. He has planned it. He has created it. And He has a purpose for it. The next thing it says, that its inhabitants are like grasshoppers or locusts. Compared to God, we are just like that. We're like locusts. What does that mean? We have six legs and wings? No. What it means is we come and we go. If you know anything about locusts, they have a short lifespan. They appear and do great works for a very short time, and then they disappear. We read in the Bible of plagues coming, and now that we have YouTube, we can sometimes see these sort of things in certain places of the earth. Waves and plagues of locusts will come in and eat everything, and then they're gone, and they leave devastation behind them. But they come and they go. That's what we are like. We come, we assume great things, we do talk great things, we try to achieve great things, and we're gone. In the life of a human, a locust's lifespan is nothing. And so in the life of from the perspective of God, that's what we are like. We might think we're doing amazing things in the history of the world. We may think we're doing something that no one's ever done. We may attempt great things, but from God's eternal perspective, that's all we are. We're very small. We're important and we're significant, but only to the extent that we follow God's plans and purposes. So, it is He who sits above the circle of the earth, our creator, our designer, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, that's us, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. So, we need to understand this in a bit of its historical context. In those days, it's talking about a tent curtain that would be stretched over a frame. So a curtain is not just like the curtain in your bedroom, it's a curtain of a tent stretched out to form a dwelling, a house, a tent that you will live in. Abraham lived in tents, his children lived in tents. And so what is this talking about? Why did God create this world? Why did God create everything? Well, we see here He stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. First of all, from a scientific perspective, we can see here that God describes Himself as stretching out the heavens. So, in God's creation, He began forming the earth, and then He created the universe and stretched it out around the earth. The science of astronomy tells us that we are living in an expanding universe, and they come to that conclusion based on the fact that all the stars seem to be moving away from us in fairly even speeds. And so they say that the universe is expanding. And there are different theories, of course, about how exactly that works. And of course, most people who don't believe the Bible would have to assume that it began with some explosion. However, we don't assume that. We assume what God says. And he said, I stretched out the heavens, explaining why the universe would be expanding. And I stretched them out for a purpose. Why? As a tent to dwell in. Why do you build a house in those days? Why would you set up a tent if you were a nomad? For your family to live in. So this is the point, that God has from the beginning created this universe for a purpose, and that purpose is to live with his family. That's why he created the universe. God is love. The triune God, unlike the gods of paganism, which continually fight one another and struggle for power and are jealous, unlike Islam, for example, the Jehovah's Witness or Mormon ideas, our God is a triune God. He declares himself to be such throughout the Bible, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as such, for eternity, he can love, he can give, he can receive love. But as every parent, they may be happy living together, but there is a natural desire to have children and to teach them and raise them up and to love them and in return to receive the joy of having children in the house. And ultimately in our old age they will return the favor and look after us, we hope. So the idea of a family, the idea of a house, is something that God has designed to reflect what he did in the beginning. He is our Heavenly Father. He is sufficient within himself. He's not lonely. He can love. He can receive love for eternity. But he has a plan, and his purpose is to have a family and to have children and to dwell with them. And in doing so, it's kind of the ideal family situation in which there is peace, there is love, there's cooperation, there's sharing, there is appreciation. Of course, earthly families don't always reflect this reality. In fact, they rarely ever do. Certainly not in its completeness. But that doesn't mean that the families were not designed by God. They all are. All families, the family system, the family structure as a whole, was set up by God to teach us something deep, to teach us about what God's eternal purpose was and is. And so God's eternal purpose involves a fellowship, it involves family, it involves those who are great dwelling with those who are small. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Now Proverbs 8 talks about Jesus, the Creator. We'll begin from verse 22. The Lord, that is Yahweh, possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep. It sounds like an engineering term that he's using his compass to map out this world. All of these things are saying Jesus was there from eternity. He was there with his Father, with the Holy Spirit. When God created the world, he was also there. Verse 28, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary, so that the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Okay. Verse 31, rejoicing in the world, his earth. That actually literally refers to the habitable parts of the earth in that sense. It was a word that was used to describe, for example, Babylon, the fertile crescent, as opposed to the desert, the habitable places of the earth. But finally, having my delight in the sons of men. So Jesus says, I was there. I was there in the beginning. I'm part of the designing force behind this world. I created this world. And I was there when God created the things that we don't understand, the stars, the foundations of the earth, the rock layers beneath us. We only can speculate and guess what is actually in the middle of the earth. Why is there a magnetic field in the earth, which so many of the animals appear to use to navigate? What causes that magnetic field? We don't know. We can guess. There are many theories, but the reality is, any physicist will tell you, we don't know why there is a magnetic field in the earth. There are many amazing things. But it's a bit like a house. When you buy a house, what do you look at? What does it look like? What does the paint look like? You know, is it a carpet or is it a floorboard on the floor? You know, are the rooms in the right places? Is it big enough for you? Is it facing the right direction? All those things are clearly seen. But there's a whole other side to a house that a lot of people might not notice. And that is, what's under the house? What's behind the walls? As you start to work on a house, you suddenly realize how important these things are. For example, if you decide to put an electrical socket somewhere, well, where are you going to get the power from? Where, in the beginning, there was a design. There are often pipes in which the electrical wires run, and there are only certain places that you can put an electrical socket, because there's nowhere to draw the power from. In the same way, there are certain struts behind the walls where you can attach things, but you have to know the design if you want to effectively renovate the house, things like that. As I've worked on this house a little bit, I've realized how important it is to go down under the house and understand how the foundation is laid out. And that makes a lot of difference when it comes to changing a room, or running a cable, or, for example, if you have to change your house from gas to electricity, for example, there's a lot of work that has to go on under the house. The condition of under the floor will affect the moisture content in the house, and all kinds of things. And so Jesus here talking about that. Before the foundation of the world, he was there designing all of those features of our world that we don't really understand. We try to understand through science, but we're only scratching the surface. He was there. But his delight is not in under the house. His delight is not behind the walls. He did that because it was necessary. His delight, just like the delight of most families, is in what it looks like on the outside, or the inside of the house. What it feels like, what it's like to live there. It was designed to be a house to dwell in. His delight is in the sons of men. So God created everything. He created the entire universe. People sometimes say, why did God create the entire universe? Well, why do we go to all that effort to put in all that design of a building when we're only really going to see the inside surface? Because it's all necessary. It's all necessary for many reasons that we don't really understand, but we don't need to understand, because we receive the benefit of those things regardless. And therefore, this is God's eternal plan, to create a house, to create a dwelling, to live with his family. One thing you often notice is that a builder's house is never finished, or an electrician never finishes his light bulbs. A painter's house is never properly painted. It's interesting, isn't it? Because we have a tendency to get caught up in the renovation side. We have a tendency to get caught up in the things behind the walls and under the house if we're a builder, or if we have an interest in that thing. And the danger is that you can be more concerned with the structure than you are with the actual family unit. I've found that many times, that once I set my mind to do a project, everything else gets put out the window until that project is done. And sometimes it can go on for months, and family life comes to an end. That's a danger, and it shows that our mind has gone away from God's. God's mind was, yes, he did all those things, but his focus, his delight, his real purpose was in dwelling with his family. In the same way with work. We work because we have to, not because it's something that we dedicate our lives to. We work because it's just a normal part of life, but ultimately the purpose of work is to support our families, to support society for sure, but ultimately to support our families. And if we're not seeing that family aspect as the ultimate purpose, then we can waste our time and energy on lesser things, and that's not good. So we need to keep God's perspective. Just like a house, a house has an order, it has a framework, it has a design. There are different styles of house. For example, a log house has solid walls. If you want to run cables, you have to do them in pipes. Our house is actually built with a wooden frame, but then the walls are made of bamboo with earth squashed into them. It's a kind of a mud squashed into bamboo style house. Very unusual from a Western perspective, but very common in Japan. But that's important when you want to run a cable or something. You're going to know what the walls are made of, things like that. Every house has a style. In the same way, a family should have a style which is designed for the ultimate purpose of fellowship and enjoyment and reflecting God's family. What are the things that we do? What are the things that we what are our customs as a family? How do we order our time? How are the jobs in our house ordered? How is the house laid out? Where do we keep certain things? What about our hobbies and activities? All of these things need to be carefully considered. We need to pray about them, and we need to fit them into the ultimate purpose of the family fellowship. If something takes up so much time that it's taking away from the real family fellowship aspect of our life, then maybe that has to go, or we have to reduce it, or we have to redo it. What I find is a difficulty is that when you join a sports club, the sports club tends to demand so much time. So if you have, say, 5 children and one of them is playing a certain sport, then you might end up spending your entire time simply just devoting yourself to that one child's activity because other people expect you to. And then what about the other 4 kids? And so we have to be very careful what we say we'll do and what we agree to do. Nevertheless, there are times and seasons, so there might be a time when you can dedicate certain more time for one kid, but there has to be a limit on it. We have to always keep that eternal purpose in perspective. For that reason, just for example, from next month I will stop my coaching rugby because of just that very reason. I think I'm spending too much time on one and not sharing it equally with the others, and so it's time maybe for Baruch and Hosea to have a little bit more of my time. So we have to keep these things in mind. The customs that we live by, for example, in our friend Sasahara-san's house, they decide who's going to wash up by junkin every time something goes on, or every time visitors come, they have a junkin, which, you know, rock, scissors, paper, and that decides who's going to wash up. Well, that's fine. It works. It's fun, and everyone has to accept it because that's the family rules. In our family, we don't do that. We have a weekly schedule mapped out so that people have to do what they need to do. Those things are determined ahead of time, what each child has to do, the list of jobs and things, and as they get older, of course, there's more and more. But everyone has to accept the ways of the house. Okay, and so it is with our families. When we do it, we need to keep that family aspect always in consideration. Now, God is this great creator who dwells above the circle of the earth, and his creatures, his family, his children, are compared to grasshoppers, okay? Well, I mean, it's like a family when you have children, you know? The parents are great, the parents are wise, the parents can make money, they can cook, they can drive, they can do all these things. What can a baby do? Nothing. It's totally reliant on its parents. And in the same way, we have to consider that's a reflection of God. So, if we think about the greatness of God compared to his creation, we should always keep that in mind. It's natural that parents will do things much, much better and more effective and wisely than their children. Of course they will. Of course they will. So, why is it that we as parents get angry when our children don't do things correctly? Why do we yell at them if the plates are not clean? Or why do we yell at them if they put the spoons and forks away without wiping them properly? Why do we get angry and make a big deal if they didn't clean up enough? The point of what I'm saying is, think about it. God, the parents represent God. God is great. God is all-powerful. He can do everything. He knows everything. What are we in comparison to God? We're walking around not sure what we're doing. I mean, remember what it's like when you have a baby. You don't know what to do. You don't know what they need. You don't know what they're crying about. You don't know what to do when they get hurt. You've got to learn these things by trial and error. It's really hard. We really don't know what we're doing half the time. And that's what kids are like. And so, if our family represents the eternal family that God has created, and we're trying to relive that upon the earth, we should also be merciful and graceful like God, and not put upon our children high, difficult standards that they really are not ready to achieve. It's good enough that the child washes the dishes. It's good enough that they sweep the floor. And we have to be very careful when we teach them how to sweep a floor, that we don't give them too much to try to achieve at one time. Sometimes I can tell them, no, 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 you've got to pull everything out. No, 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 you've got to sweep from the corners first. No, 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 you've got to use the broom like this. No, 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 you've got to... And before you know it, there's 100 things that the kid was supposed to have done that they never did, and all it does is make them feel small. On the other hand, what's more appropriate is if we just enjoy the fact that they're doing it. And then over the years, it may take them 10 years from age 7 to 17 before we've finally taught them how to do it properly. But what's wrong with that? That's the purpose of a house. That's the purpose of a family, to raise the children up. And so at the end, they'll be ready to go out. And during that time, we show the love of God that he shows towards us. God is not strict with us. He's merciful to us. He's patient with us. He doesn't expect us to be perfect from the start. And he doesn't expect us to develop so quickly. He gives us one thing at a time. So as a family, that's the way we also should run our family life. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Okay. And you were dead, verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Here God shows that we, by nature, were not part of his family. Because long before we have rejected the authority of God, we've stubbornly declared, I'm going to do things my way. No one's going to tell me what to do. We don't need no education, that kind of thing. There's a rebellious spirit in all of us that we've walked away from our Heavenly Father. For many of us, we come from cultures that walked away from God millennia ago. And from thousands of years, our forefathers have not recognized or understood or followed God's authority. But, he goes on, in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that, this is the important verse, verse 7, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Notice God's eternal purpose. We are still living in the age of Paul when he wrote the book of Ephesians, but he talks about the ages to come. Well, this age ends with the return of Christ. Then there's a millennia, then there's eternity. In the ages to come, the millennia and the eternity, he's going to show the riches of his kindness and grace towards us in Christ Jesus. That is God's eternal perspective. That's like when a husband and wife plan to have a family. They're planning that in the ages to come, when my child is a toddler, a baby, when my child is in school or school age, when my child is in their teens, I'm going to teach them and love them and show kindness to them and bless them and enjoy my time with them. That's God's perspective. And so God took us, who had no interest in following him, who we'd stubbornly rejected, and he had a plan to raise us up and sit us down with him in a dwelling with him, so that in the ages to come he might show us his kindness. What a wonderful plan God has. And how selfish are we when we begin a family, but we just stick to our own plans for life, and we disregard the very children that God has given us so that we could reflect his eternal purpose in our own lives. When we only think about our sports, or we only think about our hobbies, or we only think about our job, or we only think about our own enjoyments, and we reject and miss out on the opportunity to share his love with our children. Nevertheless, let's continue. This is God's eternal perspective. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Therefore, remember that formerly you Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So again, he's calling us to remember this fact. We had no claim to be part of God's family, just as the people on the streets have no claim to be part of your earthly family. They can't walk into your house and assume all the rights of your children. But God has allowed us by his grace, not by our works, not because we deserved it, not because of anything, simply by his grace, to bring us in to his family so that we would be a part of this eternal kindness. We can have full right and claim to all the claims of his children, to have his time, his thoughts, his compassion, his support, his purpose, his power, his authority, his kindness, his love, all the things that a child expects from their parents. These are the things that we are given freely by God as his children, even though we didn't deserve them and had no claim to them. See, it would be like if you adopt a child and you bring them into your family by choice. And all that paperwork is done, assuming the baby's young, they would have no idea about all of the details about it. All that there is the love of the parents, the purpose of the parents, and the grace shown to that child to bring them into another person's family. This is what God has done to us, and then that child has every right equal to the true children. Well, let's continue. We're talking about God's eternal purpose here. There is a way to come in to the kingdom. It has to be done properly. We can't just assume that we're God's child. It's by grace through faith. Faith means accepting God's ways, accepting God as our Father. We have to accept Him as the head of the house. He determines the family culture, the family customs. As I said before, whether we do our jobs by chart, schedule, or whether we do our jobs by lot, taking lot, or doing rock, paper, scissors, whatever the way is that's been determined by the family, then we are expected to follow it. So it is in the kingdom of God. We live according to God's family rules, God's family culture. We keep His ways. And we honor our father. We honor our parents because that reflects honoring God Himself. Okay, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both groups into one and broken down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, having by it having put to death the enmity. The Old Testament says, and He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to you who were near. For through Him we both have our access to one Spirit, in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So this again, it's talking about the adopted person. I mean, you adopted kid, they might look different. They might have a different color hair and a different shaped nose. All these things outwardly that are different. But when they come into your family, all of those mean nothing anymore. They're just as much your children as the other child's children naturally born to you. So in the same way, when God brings us into His family, then everything is equal. We all have the same right and claim to God's grace, and He makes us one. Now, does your family have one vision? Does your family have one culture? Now, it's not to say that everyone has the same talents and gifts and direction in their life. Definitely not. That would be very unnatural. And if we forced it, it would be very unproductive and harmful. But it should be that we share a common family bond, a common family vision, to live in peace, to work together, to cooperate, to respect one another, and to encourage one another, and not to be jealous of one another in our various gifts and talents and abilities. It's unnatural that we should expect everyone to do everything equally, because we're not the same. And so we should be very careful when we design our job charts, not to just simply do everything equally. We should do everything according to people's ability, and we should use that as a teaching method to show our children and everyone in our family that different people are expected to do different things. Samson was a strong man, and he could obviously do a lot more than another person. So the strong are there to serve the weak. Somebody who's smart and intelligent maybe should be given a little bit more burden in areas of designing and thinking and planning. And someone who is just simply better at manual work should be given a little bit more in that. And that's good. And we should understand, everyone should accept that that these things come from God. We're all different, but we all can work together for the benefit of the family. All of these things is part of God's perspective for His family. And that is that in the ages to come, He's going to show the world His own plan in His kindness. He's going to show His grace. Just as we desire to have a family and have plans, so does God. The families that we have on earth reflect God's eternal plan. And we should look at God's eternal plan and base our family plan on that. Let's finally look to Ephesians chapter 3. Okay, Let's read verses 1 to 3. For the same reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, sorry, for Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Now the mystery God's talking about here is his eternal plan. God's eternal plan to bring out from among all the nations a family and to make them one. That's God's eternal plan. That's the mystery. Verse 6. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That we, who are Australians and Japanese and Chinese and any country, we can come in and be part of God's eternal family with every claim to God's love and providence. Verse 9. And to bring to light what is the administration, the government, of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose with which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So here he's saying God's eternal purpose is to demonstrate to the entire universe his plans. Now why, we said before, there's so many stars. Why is this universe so big? Perhaps it's because there are innumerable angels. And the amount of angels and beings that God has created in the spiritual world so far exceeds the number of humans that there are, that it's a bit like the earth to the universe. Maybe that's why. The Bible certainly talks about innumerable multitudes of angels. And his plan is to use this little planet to demonstrate to his wider creation all about himself. Just as we have a photo album amongst all of the books on the shelf, we have one that contains a history of our life and our family, a pictorial history of our life and our family. So this world is a demonstration of God's eternal purposes to the entire universe. Maybe that's why there are so many planets. As I said before, we don't know, but we don't need to know at this stage. But we do know that God has a purpose. Now, let's look at verse 13. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. And for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What does that mean? First of all, therefore, don't lose heart at my tribulations for you. Paul was suffering great things for the church. And so therefore, we should suffer greatly in order to build up a family that reflects the family of God. But my children are so frustrating, but my children take so long to do the washing up. Yes, and you're going to suffer for years because that's good. That shows the suffering of Christ and the suffering of God's servants. You don't get this wonderful plan in a day. God took millennia to work out this mystery and to reveal this mystery. And now he's doing it through us, and he has greater purposes in the future. And so we shouldn't think that our families will reach that goal in a second. It takes time. It takes a long time. It takes one step at a time. But it takes us to keep our eyes on God's eternal purpose. Of course, what do you do when your family is not like this? Well, we accept that this is the picture of what God is ultimately doing. Even if your family doesn't reflect God's ultimate purposes, we can at least accept that more than our family here on earth, God's ultimate purposes are really what matters. We should try to build our families to the extent we can, to the extent that they will cooperate according to this principle. But whether we fail or succeed, or despite the extent to which we really get that family culture that reflects that eternal grace and love and fellowship, regardless of all of that, it's only there to teach us about God's eternal purpose. God has a much greater purpose in the family of God. And that's really what we're only trying to mimic. That's the ultimate. That's what we're aiming for. He said, here, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. Every family in heaven and earth, notice that there are heavenly families and earthly families, but every one of them gets its character from God. God's ultimate family is the model for all other families, and all the other families are there only to replay and relive and to mimic, in a sense, God's ultimate family. And so we should have tribulations, we should have trouble, we should go through many difficulties to raise up such a family, to bring our children in to accept the ways of God, just as there were nations that spent many, many hundreds of years, thousands of years away from God's purposes, but now he seems to have brought many of the people from the world into his family. So our children may take time, but we don't lose heart. We look at the long perspective, and we see the future, and we're going to bring them in to God's purpose, whether they are following now or whether they're not, whether they understand now or whether they don't. We don't give up. We keep praying for them. We keep encouraging them. We don't burden them. We don't drive them away by strict rules that we ourselves couldn't keep as a child. We encourage them to come in and to experience the love of God. So parents should show a lot of grace to their children. They should show a lot of kindness. They should show a lot of encouragement. They should show a lot of compassion, and not be strict and not be angry. But that doesn't mean that we just let them do what they want. We always encourage them to grow and develop and to improve and to become more like the people God's designed them to be. And again, he finishes all this with the Spirit which is in us, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Family life is difficult. It's the power of God within us that makes it possible. And the idea is for us to, through the understanding of our family, to be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of God. There's a greater purpose we need to understand. The family is there to help us appreciate God's eternal purpose. God's eternal purpose is to show in the ages to come, for all eternity, how graceful and kind he is and how wonderful his ways are. And we are lucky enough to be part of that. And so God is able to do far more abundantly beyond what we can ask or think. If you have difficulty with your family, think about God. He has greater difficulty with his family, but he has all the power to make it happen. It takes time, but he has that power, he has that purpose. And you need to ask him for the power and the purpose to make it happen in your family as well. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your eternal purpose, and I pray that we would always keep our eyes on your eternal purpose. We need your Holy Spirit to run our families. If I'm to reflect you as a father, I need your Holy Spirit to be my wisdom, and that I can show compassion and grace and kindness to my children. And my children need the Holy Spirit to give them the ability to submit to our family culture, just as we need the Holy Spirit to teach us your ways and help us to submit to the things of the kingdom of God. I pray, Lord, just as much as in the world, the way that the people have to come and turn away from their sins and become part of the family of God, I pray that you would also give us the grace to accept that our family is a reflection of that, and not to be selfish, but to keep the most important things in view. Thank you, Lord. What a wonderful plan you have. What a wonderful God you are. I thank you for your eternal plans. In Jesus' name, amen.